Our first reading for this first Sunday in Lent comes from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they both of them went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring, and the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from James chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Rise for the reading. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Olympics, as much as I have a whole host of rational reservations about them, always get me. We've had the "is it a sport" debate in the Brown household. David and I agree that if it can't be reduced to a measurable, faster, higher, or stronger, the Olympic motto, it isn't really a sport. Chalk that up to one of those reservations, especially with the Winter Olympics, as this collection of competitions created by upper middle class, mostly white parents to give their children awards. But if I'm being honest, big parts of that are simply giant chips on my shoulder of a poor kid from the armpit of the United States, who to this day has massive problems trusting everything, including human judgment. That human judgment always seemed to weigh in on the side of the upper middle class kids if there wasn't a scoreboard to point at. But the Olympics still get me. And it's all about the test and finding the joy in the midst of it. Two stories from this past week. The women's skeleton heading into the final run of four cumulative runs was separated by 0.02 seconds. Where the former gold medalist, who hadn't done much of anything in the intervening time, and on top of this pile was a German lady who had won everything in between the games. The British woman had developed some type of medical troubles that G-forces would cause her to lose consciousness. Not a good thing when you're hurtling 80 miles per hour headfirst around sharp turns. And her first terrible run had possibly caused some of that, as she only got off the track with the help of her coach. She already had a gold medal. Nobody would have batted an eye if she had sat it out and called it a career. But each run down that hill, she went faster until she was back in contention. And on that fourth and final run, she slid a track record. If you're going to beat me, you're going to have to do it the best this track had ever seen. And that German girl, with every podium to her name, slotted in, and she loses half a second, an eternity, to the victor on that final run. A half a second that was enough not just to deny her the gold, but to keep her off the Olympic podium. The British lady's test is over. The Germans is just beginning. The other story. Sometimes you're thrown a test as a pure opportunity that you might not even realize it. The women's Super G, probably the favorite, the USA's Shiffrin, had dropped out just because of the timing. All the delays had forced her to drop it. And the glamour girl with all of the magazine covers, Lindsey Vonn, and the built-in story of overcoming injury had stumbled. But the Austrian, who was the prior gold medalist, had stepped up. So sure was it that NBC had announced the winner already and taken it back to the studio to move on, even while there were still competitors at the top of the mountain. Without anything to lose, The Czech snowboarder borrowed some skis and threw herself down the mountain. Without aiming for anything more than a top 20 finish, she ended with the gold. So stunned was she at the end of the run, staring at the number, that she had to ask if it was right. Like Jacob, after seeing his ladder, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it." Now, all of those athletes had gone through innumerable hours of training. Nothing was really an overnight success or an overnight failure, and tenths of a second separated winners from losers. But it's the story of the test. It's the story of recognizing what you are living and grabbing it. It's a story of not even loss being defeated, or of finding joy in the trial and knowing who we are. We walk in danger all the way. Do we quit, or do we keep on walking? Mark's story of Jesus is no nonsense about this. Mark doesn't have the preambles of the Christmas stories. He jumps right in. And the Baptist anoints Jesus, and Jesus is immediately thrown out into the desert. He's not thrown out into the wilderness by some malevolent force, but by the Spirit. The same Spirit which, in the form of the dove, confirms the Father's words, "This is my beloved," is the same Spirit which throws Jesus out into the wilderness with Satan and the wild animals. God is stranger than our nice little categories of good and evil. His ways are different than ours. He'd ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he wouldn't spare his own. That hour of trial comes upon all of us. There's a reason that the Apostle Paul loves athletic metaphors, like those Olympians who know when the hour of their Olympic trial is coming, we should have plenty of prayer and meditation in before it. We train not to win a perishable race, but an imperishable. But all of the prayer and study doesn't stop the trial. It prepares us to face it the right way. Yes, we ask in Jesus' words, "Don't lead us into temptation." And here is one where I personally liked Pope Francis's proposed retranslation: "Don't lead us into the trial. But if you do lead us into that trial, deliver us from the evil." While Jesus is in that wilderness with Satan and those wild animals, he was also there with the angels. We walk in danger all the way. We also walk with angels all the way. We're never left alone. That hour of trial is the hour of revelation. For those Olympians, are they able to grasp that impossible shot, to block out any troubles and to live in that moment, to turn in the track record, or just honestly leave it all out on the field? Or do we learn that we have work on ourselves to do? Spiritually, can we stand, or do we crumble? But whether we stand or whether we crumble in the trial, do we come to see God with us? Are we able to claim that gift, that our walk is heavenward all the way? When John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. The reign of God has come. Satan will track Jesus all the way. John's in prison. The crowds are fickle. The Pharisees plot against him. The temple establishment conspires with Pilate. Yet he walks to Jerusalem all the way. The reign of God is present in it all, in the triumph and in the suffering. As much as we might hate them, as much as they might kill us, and that's not hyperbole, Jesus' trial was straight to the cross. The examples that the church consistently holds up are martyrs. Trials are one of those good and perfect gifts from above. If we have the eyes to see, they reveal to us the reign of God. They help us to see the sins that hinder us and allow us to put them aside. They give us a chance to push ourselves beyond what we thought we could do, honestly, beyond what we can do, and instead learn to rely upon the Father and upon His goodness. They provide the proof of faith and its resilience. Abraham was lying when he first said, God will provide. But he did. That providence is not typically what we want. Every single one of those Olympians prays for the gold medal. Every poor kid wants to win the lottery. Everyone from nowhere wants to go to Paris. But not everyone gets those podiums. But that's not how the glory of the kingdom of God works. The kingdom is actually an awful translation for us, because that kingdom we take as something static, a place. But far better word would be the reign. The providence of God is in His reign. The providence of God is in the walking. We can selfishly walk our own way. We can do it my way. We can strive for things that fade. We can lay up our treasures here and now. We can leave them for whichever fool or ingrate is our heir. We can paper over our sins and faults with the things of mammon and never learn a thing about ourselves. Walking past poor Lazarus at the gate every morning and evening. Or we can submit to the reign of God. The glory of this reign is not in the titles and trappings that it can bestow, but in the calling, in the walking with God. We don't know the exact path of that walk, at least not until the trial makes it clear. But we know who walks before us, and we know who walks with us. Christ has opened the path, and Christ promises His presence. And we know what lies at the end. Not a gold medal or anything that fades, but the crown of life. We need not fear our next steps. Yes, Satan has marked his prey, but the Spirit is leading us. The reign of God is at hand. Believe the good news. Keep walking. Amen.
Thank you.